evening. Good news and bad news, I guess. I'm only preaching half the message I was planning on tonight. The bad news, I'm going to take time to look up all the verses I was just going to quote. It might take much time. So, you're okay. Are we come to get into church, not to get out of church, right? Oh boy, I'm not sure now. I always wondered about that when folks go to a ball game and it goes into overtime, extra innings or whatever. They think, boy, that was a great game. But when they come to church, it goes overtime. What? Oh, let's get out of here. But, we won't do that tonight. John chapter number 1, just a couple of verses that you probably have memorized and familiar verses in John chapter number 1. Verse number 10 through 12 says, "And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Oh, I think these are some of the saddest verses in all the Bible. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." But then it's followed by one of the great verses in the Bible. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God tonight. Pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to see things in ourselves tonight that will cause us to draw closer to you. I thank you for the good music we've heard already tonight, the good time of fellowship. And thank you for this place that we can come to gather together. Thank you for heat on a day like this and for a beautiful building. And most of all, for the people that meet in this building. Lord, we pray your blessing now as we look into the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes when we read the Gospels and beginning at the birth of Christ, the announcement of his birth and then his actual birth and then throughout his earthly ministry and through his crucifixion, and we see verses like this, "He was in the world. The world was made by him, but we didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, his people that were looking for him for 2,000 years. When he came, they didn't know who he was." And I often ask myself the question, why couldn't they see? Why couldn't they see? Why can't we see who he is? I guess the title of the message is really was going to be my first point. And we'll at least mention the second point at the end of the service, and maybe I'll preach the other half sometime. I know I won't in the next 2 weeks, but maybe later, I don't know. But you can get the gist of it when we go through the book of Daniel, especially. The question is this, what were they expecting? What were they expecting? What were the Jews expecting? I realize and have come to realize, the older I get, the more I see some things about myself and about us as people in general. We're all the same in many respects. Our expectations most of the time destroy our present reality. They suck the joy out of our life because we thought it would be different. 2,000 years after the fact, the very reason that people rejected him, especially his own people rejected him, they still reject him today. They're still looking for something that they will never find because that's what they expected instead of the reality. And sometimes I think that people will change over time. You think, well, they'll get better. They'll change, but kind of learn that people don't, for the most part, ever change. They'll always be the same. You know, it's fun to watch the little children and see their personality blossom. And then to watch them grow to be teenagers and then adults. You're around long enough, you see that personality is the same as it was way back when. There's some things that never really change in people. Some things you want to change, but they're not going to change, and you're going to get very frustrated trying to change them. And unless God changes them, they ain't going to change. And then we think of this, and we look at the nation of Israel. Of course, they say hindsight is always 20/20. We look back at the first coming of Christ, and we see it from the other side. And we don't realize that what they saw from that side was completely different than what we see from this side looking back. Such is the case of Bible prophecy. When you talk about prophecy, which Daniel is a foundation of all Bible prophecy, it's not given for us to foretell the future. It's given for us to realize that God knew what he was doing all along. Because we don't see the fulfillment of Bible prophecy until after the fact. And that's just the nature of it. Otherwise, we would know what kind of stocks to buy and everything else. And we could be fortune tellers. And we would all be millionaires. But that's not the purpose of Bible prophecy. And most people look at Bible prophecy completely backwards and think that they understand what they don't understand, what we can't possibly understand. But I always want to go back a little bit in the eyes of the Jewish people, and think of why they were expecting. And of course, I mentioned it Wednesday night, and I think Todd's the only one that gave me an answer. They were expecting, a king. They're expecting a king. Well, that's one of the things. And why were they expecting a king? Didn't they understand? I mean, we look back and we can see the Old Testament prophecies, but in reality, those Old Testament prophecies were kind of tucked away in messages that the average person would not have got. They wouldn't understand unless when they look back and say, oh, that's why God threw that in there. But I want to give you just a couple of three things specifically of what they were expecting. And I want you to go back. We're going to go ahead and look at a scripture for each one of these instead of just mentioning them, which I was going to do. But I'm not going to be able to get through the second half of the sermon tonight in the time allotted. So we'll just look at the first half tonight and drop it off there. Go back to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. You're familiar with Genesis chapter 12. What's the key part of that? What's that chapter talking about? Somebody tell me before you look. Genesis chapter 12. Ben? Abraham being called. Very good. Good job. That's a great game to play for Bible students. A good game to teach your children and students to name a chapter and say, or do this. I play this with myself sometimes. If you listen to the Bible being read, it's just kind of set your phone to just start playing in a random place and see how long it takes you to figure out where they're reading from. That's kind of a fun thing to do. Sometimes you can get it right away. Other times it takes a long time. But anyways, Genesis chapter number 12. I want you to see just very first. This is the first of a few times when God makes this promise to Abraham. Then he repeats it to Isaac and he repeats it to Jacob, the three patriarchs. But I want you to see the first promise made to Abraham. And help us to understand what the Jewish people, what God's own people were looking for in their Messiah. In chapter 12 and verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, of course, he was called Abram before he was renamed Abraham by God. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Notice that, a land. And I will make of thee a great nation. There's a second thing. And I will bless thee. There's a third thing. And will make thy name great. There's a fourth thing. And thou shalt be a blessing. There's a fifth. How was that? Fifth thing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. What a promise. God said, I'll give you a land. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and I'll bless you. I'll bless all those that bless you. You bless me now. You'll be a blessing to everybody. Wow. We're going to be great people. Bless you again. Notice in this, and it's easy to see how the focus of God's blessing would be very easy to be taken by Abraham and by the entire nation that would come out of Abraham, not only his family, but when they came out of Egypt as millions strong after the 500 or 400 years of captivity in Egypt. They went in as 75 and came out millions. But the focus was all about them and their material blessings, the land, the name, the nation, the great things that God is going to do. And it seems like you're going to be the only ones that are right. And everybody else is going to bow down to you and worship you because you are right and everybody else is. That could be a great source of pride, couldn't it? That could be a great source of self-righteousness and self-worth. It's interesting that if you talk to Jewish people, and I've met a number of preachers that are Jewish that work with Jewish people, and some of them have been here, and some I've met in different places, and they point out quite often that the Jewish people are more the average Jewish person, if they're religious at all. Most of them could care less about any religion. Most of them, to be quite honest with you, are atheists. A lot of folks don't realize that. But most of them, if they follow their religion is all focused upon the here and now, upon God's present blessings. And that's why many of them have turned away from God, because all the terrible things that have happened to them throughout the last 2,000 years of history. Well, God has forsaken us. I don't believe there even is a God anymore. But even their religious teaching, and even in the Old Testament, you'll notice this when you look at the things again. If we could go back in time and look at the Bible from the beginning to the gospel instead of from the gospel back, we will begin to see this, that when God promised everything to Abraham, it was all about the things that he's going to have on this earth. You see anything in there about heaven? Heaven is not even a concern to most of them. In fact, the majority of the Jews in Jesus' day would be fit in the category that we call the Sadducees, that didn't believe in even life after this world. Once this life is over, that's done. That's it. That's all there is. And most Jewish people today, that's still, even the religious ones that follow their religion, that's their mentality, that's their the way that they think of things. And you can see where they get that, because when you look at this promise of Abraham, and when you look at the promises that God gives throughout the Old Testament, it's all about the land that they promised, and then they're going to lose that land. But don't worry, you're going to get that land back. You're going to be great again. You're going to be a forsaken people. You're going to be scattered all over the earth. But don't worry, God's going to gather you together again and make you a great land and fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham. You see how their focus could very easily get off? And that's, first of all, how they could miss the greatest message of the Bible. I'm getting at something here, because I get a little bit concerned and weary about preachers today that get so focused on, and I know there's groups of preachers that go over to Israel on a regular basis, and I don't want to name anybody, condemn anybody, but their heart's in the right place, but I think they're seeking things a little bit cattywampus here, whatever you want to say. They're so focused on the politics and meeting with the political leaders in Israel. Most of them are atheists. And they're trying to say, well, we're for you. We're blessed. God bless you. God's going to bless you. We want to be the blessed under the blessing of God. But all their focus is on their land, on their here and now, what they have right now. There's no concern about the future destiny, the eternal destiny of their soul. And that's, they're looking for the promise that was made to Abraham. I find that an interesting study. And again, I'm not condemning God. I'm just saying that that was very easy for Abraham to get his focus, and still that was the focus that they had. But then there's another thing that I want to focus on, and that is they were looking not only for the promise fulfilled of Abraham, that we're going to have our own land, we're going to have our own nation, we're going to have all these things, we're going to be blessed, we're going to be the greatest people on the earth, and all those things. But then God made a great promise to Moses. Remember in Deuteronomy, when we talked about the promise, remember what the key verse was in Deuteronomy? Anybody know offhand? I remember the reference, but I couldn't quote the verse right now. We'll turn to it in just a little bit. Our main verse in Deuteronomy. They were looking for another Moses. Of course, Moses was the great lawgiver. Moses, well, before he was a lawgiver, he was the deliverer from Egypt. The name Moses means drawn up. Drawn out of. God used Moses to draw his people out of Egypt and into that land of promise again. To get them to the land flowing with what? Milk and honey. That always sounds syrupy, doesn't he? Kind of messy to me, but I don't know. But that land of prosperity, that promised land. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And verse 15 and 18, verse number 18 is a key verse. Verse number 15, Moses speaking. Verse number 18, God is speaking. Deuteronomy 18:18, look at this. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise up, God says, I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee. Moses already told the people back in verse number 15, and now God is referring back to Moses again. I'm going to make them a prophet from among their brethren, from among them. I'm going to raise up somebody just like God raised up Moses from among them, he'll be like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. They were seeking another Moses, another deliverer, like Moses delivered them out of Egypt. Now they're seeking somebody that will deliver them out of Rome. Like Moses delivered them out of Egypt, and also one that would give them and reinforce the law that Moses gave. And the Jews and Jesus, they were all about obedience to the law of Moses, and not only Moses' law, but all the things they added to Moses' law, things that God didn't even know about. Well, I say that tongue-in-cheek. Extra things according to the law. And they were looking for somebody to come and straighten this. Okay, we've got the law of Moses, but then we've got the law of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the laws of and all these different laws and all these rules. Which laws are we? We need somebody to sort out all these laws. And they were seeking to earn their own righteousness. They were seeking another Moses. And again, Moses didn't come to save them. Moses came to condemn them with the law. They sought their own righteousness. And in seeking their own righteousness, they forsook the righteousness of God. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the law. It's not in our works. It's not in anything that we could do. The Bible says in John 1, verse number 17, for the law was given by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. That law condemns, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But they were seeking someone to help them with the law. And by the way, many Christians, at least many that call themselves Christians, are seeking their own righteousness today by the works of the law. Do we keep the Sabbath day? Do we observe certain things? Do we have to follow the sacraments? Do we have to do this? Do we have to be a member of the church? Or do we have to go back to Judaism? Do we have to do these things in order? They're seeking their own righteousness. When we understand that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, He's the completer of the law. But they were looking for someone to add to the law, not to fulfill the law. They were seeking someone like Moses. They were seeking not only the promise of Abraham, they were seeking another Moses. Jesus wasn't another Abraham. He wasn't another Moses. So they missed it. But then they were seeking something else. They were seeking Jesus, the Messiah, will be the son of the king David. He will sit on the throne of David. They were looking for another David or another Solomon. They were looking for another giant killer, another warrior like David that'll deliver them from the Philistines, or in this case, from the Romans. They were looking for a wise king like Solomon that would build the temple. And by the way, the temple was rebuilt in Jesus' day by Herod, of all people. But that's not what they were looking for. But they still worshiped that temple because that was the best they could do. They would rather have the temple built by Herod than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what they were looking for was a kingdom builder, a king. Remember the words of Queen of Sheba. We talked about this recently in 2 Chronicles chapter number 9. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse number 8 says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king of for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." The Queen of Sheba said, God raised up David to be the great king of Israel, to establish the nation of Israel. And then his son, Solomon, to build the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom was never greater than it was in Solomon's day. But of course, after Solomon, the kingdom disintegrated. It split, then it was divided, then it went into captivity. The kingdom was all but destroyed. And now what they're looking for is someone to fulfill the promise to make that kingdom great again. We need another David. We need another Solomon that'll make the kingdom, to bring this kingdom to its height. And even Isaiah, the verse that we use oftentimes in Scripture, turn there if you will, Isaiah chapter number 9. And even the promises of the Messiah that we look at today, if we look at them through the perspective of the Jewish people that were looking for the promise of Abraham, that were looking for another Moses, that were looking for another King David or another King Solomon, they'll miss the whole thing. And it'd be very easy for them to miss it. Verse number 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, you're used to these verses. We look at them again from our perspective looking back, but looking forward, we would not see the same thing that we see looking back. For unto us a child is born. Oh, there he is. Unto us a son is given. Oh, boy, there's our king. Here he comes. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of David. He's the King that's going to restore the nation of Israel again. And of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And of course, we look at it today and say, well, that's talking about Jesus. They're looking at it saying, that's going to be a king that's going to come and sit on the throne of David. He'll probably be raised in a palace. He'll be of the lineage of David. He'll probably come with great pomp and circumstance like Solomon did, with great riches and wealth and material blessings. He'll restore the greatness of Israel again. That's going to be our king, and he's going to establish this king, this kingdom for all eternity. But Jesus was nothing like what they expected. And you can see where their expectations were built upon biblical teachings, but from a different perspective, from a different understanding. And when Jesus was on this earth, again, they were looking for someone to rid them of Roman oppression. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. I don't have soldiers. I don't have an army. We're not here to fight. We're not here to conquer. My kingdom's of another world. But wait a minute. That's not what we're expected. That's not what we were. That's not the Son of David talking. That's not King David's son. That's not King Solomon's son. Who does this guy think that he is? And then, of course, the ultimate blasphemous imposter of Christianity, the Holy Roman Empire, of what's called Christianity today, what's developed into at least in our part of the world, the Roman Catholic Church, the universal church, the very enemy of God that claims the name of Jesus Christ. You think, well, that's awful harsh, isn't it, Pastor? Read the book of Revelation, see what God says about it. You'll find that's harsh. But they're looking for a king, and a lot of Christians today are looking for a king. A lot of Christians throughout history. And by the way, I find it interesting that the Jews were looking for somebody to rid them of the Roman power and the Roman government. But those that were born-again Christians were sucked into this movement where the Roman power became the power. and the force that was out to destroy God's people, only now it wore the name of Jesus as their head. But these three things, and there's many other things we could think of, and to think of how people missed it because what they were expecting was not what God promised. And when we look at prophecy, we've got a lot of expectations. I have a rather long list, and I knew it might take me 3 or 4 messages to get all the way through the things that we're expecting of our God to do when he comes again, that really they make good sense, and boy, we'd sure like to see them happen, but the problem is they're just not biblical. But we can make them fit in the Bible prophecy, and we could even popularize them, get a following, and write some books if we wanted to. But the question is, and the reality is, Jesus came. So they expected the promise of Abraham to be fulfilled. They expected another king like David and Solomon. They expected another Moses that would straighten out the law, to tell them which laws they need. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what good thing could I do to inherit eternal life? No, there's nothing good you can do. You can keep all of the law and that still isn't good enough. And the disciples scratched their head. And even the disciples were confused on this. They said, well, who then can be saved? Somebody showed me their verse that they've been memorized. They quoted it to me this morning. With God, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Only through salvation, only through Jesus Christ can salvation come. It's not by obedience to the law, which what they were seeking. And it's not through another king or Jesus came unnoticed by the world in the humblest of births. He was hidden in the shadows of an ordinary child and a common man. He never received any formal training, nor did he live as a prince. He was not a military man with leadership abilities that so many long for today, even in Christianity. He refused to be crowned and simply lived as a servant. When they laid down the leaves in front of him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," he just ignored that crowd. Yeah, you're not going to make me a king. His purpose was not to be a king on this earth. His purpose was not to be another Moses. His purpose was not necessarily to fulfill the physical earthly promises given to Abraham in the Old Testament. His purpose was to be our eternal Savior. He was born to die. And that's the only reason he came into this earth. And the physical blessings, and just like Jesus' physical miracles, and a lot of folks emphasize his physical miracles, his healings. But that's not the main reason he came, not to rid of us all diseases. If that's why he came. He would ask us to go into hospitals and pray over everybody and see them get healed. That's not why he came. In fact, I think of the multitudes that were diseased and that died during Jesus' earthly ministry and he did not heal. We don't read about them, but the world was filled with them and the world is still filled with them today. That's why Jesus came. He came to be our eternal Savior, to give us eternal life, to reunite us with God, our Father, and to give us a great relationship with him. The other part of this message is, and this is maybe the hardest thing, and I don't know if we'll ever get to it completely, but I want you to turn where we were this morning. What book were we in this morning? What? I think I hear somebody saying it. Philippians chapter number 2. My question is this, not only what were they expecting, the real question is, what are we expecting at the second coming? I guarantee you, when all is said and done, when we look back at this life, where we live today, when Jesus comes again, I believe He is coming again. I don't know how, when, or exactly all the circumstances and how it's all going to play out. We think we figure it out, but every generation has a different set of how it's going to figure it out, depending on the circumstances of their day and their political atmosphere and spirit and everything else. And I've watched it changed over and over again in my lifetime, and I'm not that old. Thank you. I was hoping for somebody to agree with me there, but I watched those things change. But what are we expecting? What are we expecting from Jesus? What are we expecting when He comes back? I have a feeling it's going to be much different than what some folks have say. I like what one preacher said. I heard him say years ago, and I didn't understand it at the time. I did have some books. Somebody asked him, why don't you ever write on prophecy? He wrote a number of books and said, well, I did have a couple of books on prophecy, but what's going on in our world today messed it all up, so I got rid of them. The truth is, much of what I've heard taught on prophecy in the past, the world, the current conditions, they messed it all up. So we need to throw those out and we need to rewrite some things. Or better yet, just realize we don't know. We're not going to know until after the fact. But this is what we ought to be living for. This is what we ought to be focused on. Verse number, Philippians chapter number 2. I mentioned these verses at the end of the service this morning, the end of the message. Verse number 3. 4 and 5, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember back in Acts chapter number 1, we'll close with this. After Jesus' death, burial, His resurrection, the book of Acts starts out the things that Jesus began to do in His earthly ministry and continues now through the Holy Spirit and through His local churches. Church is plural through the book of Acts. And then that's how the book of Acts starts. And a couple of verses in, the disciples came to Jesus before His final ascension in Acts chapter number 1 and said, Lord, will You at this time restore the nation of Israel? Are You going to bring back the promise that You gave to Abraham and make that real again? Are You going to bring back the king? Are You going to be the king, the son of David, and sit on the throne for all eternity? Are You going to show us that You are the other Moses that rose up out of our brethren? Will You at this time? And what was Jesus' response? It's not for you to know the time or seasons. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and ye shall be witnesses. The Holy Spirit will transform your life when you let the mind of Christ dwell in us. And we become not only believers, but Christ-like Christians. I love how the book of Acts says the disciples were first, the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch, the great missionary church, the church that was concerned more about others than their own well-being, more willing to risk their own life, willing to give up everything to go into the far regions of the earth to preach the gospel to every creature. That's where the disciples were first called Christ-like, because they saw Christ living. By the way, it was the enemies of God that called them Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. The enemy. You're just like that Jesus guy that left everything in heaven to come down and to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what we as Christians ought to be concerned about, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I just want to close there. Otherwise, I will keep going and I will preach the second half of the message, what I wasn't planning on tonight. But maybe we'll get to that sometime along the line. But what are we expecting? We're all expecting, just like we heard in all the movies and like we read in all the books, that, when things get real bad, all of a sudden we're like,
Let's go. We're out of here.
Now, it ain't going to be that easy. In fact, that's a whole other message. We won't get there. But we've got all these expectations, but we don't realize this world's a rough place to live. It always has been. It always will be. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's just walk with Him and trust in Him and live in Him to let His mind take control of our life. I'm going to ask you to see.